and to listen to your word. We need your help in order to understand it and to know what particularly you want to say to us through it. And so please use my words to do that today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With just under a week to go before the federal election, I'm getting sick of it. There is a growing list of candidates who have been dumped by their parties for behaviour deemed inappropriate for political candidates. Perhaps the most publicised one of those was the One Nation candidate Steve Dixon, a bit over a week ago, who was filmed at a strip club in the US. Now, whatever you think of the particular circumstances of each of those dismissals, if you've been keeping up with it, what is true is that there is some kind of standard of behaviour expected by both the public and the parties of our elected officials. They're expected to live according to certain public and party standards. Some of those are maybe written, some of those are unwritten rules. And it's true of those in other areas of life as well. So different organisations set standards of behaviour or codes of conduct for their employees, their elected officials or players in various sports. But it's also true of God's elect, God's people, Christians. And so we heard last week from the opening 12 verses of 1 Peter about all the wonderful things that God has done out of his great mercy to elect people through faith in Jesus to be his very own people. And this thought caused Peter to express his praise to God for his great work through Jesus, as it should us who are God's elect. But praising God for his great mercy through Jesus in electing us, wonderful as it is not the end of the story, as Peter goes on to tell us in the verses that we're looking at today. And so in these verses, he tells us how we are to live as God's elect, how we are to behave, a kind of code of conduct, if you like. But we don't find there just a list of do's and don'ts, like they might have for politicians or people involved in various organisations, with an expectation that you'll just abide by them and be able to carry them out. Now, as Peter talks about the way God's elect are to live and behave, he provides motivation, encouragement and help for us to live out the things that he says. Well, let's then take a look at this section we're looking at today. He begins in verse 13 with the word therefore. Now, that tells us immediately that what follows is a spelling out of the implications of what he said in the previous section that we looked at last week. So having told us last week about God's great work through Jesus of electing people, in today's passage he now goes on to tell us how God's elect are to live, how they are to behave. And the first thing he says from verse 13 is that with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, this is not so much a behaviour that Peter's starting with here, but it's more about a perspective or a focus that we are to maintain. And here Peter is urging us to focus our full attention on Jesus, to set our hope on him. In this life, there are so many things that can distract us, so many things that we can put our hope in. But here Peter urges God's elect to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. So what the writer of Hebrews says in that letter, to focus our hope that is found in him alone, the one who will return and be revealed to all as the King and the Lord of all. And Peter says here that the grace to come in Christ should affect our lives here and now and how we behave now. So our future hope in the grace to be revealed is the thing that prepares us for self-discipline and action today. The promised return of Jesus should motivate us to faithful living in the here and now. It's just like other areas of our lives. When we know that something is coming up, it changes the way that we live now. So knowing exams are coming up should make students study hard. It's not always the case, of course. Knowing a holiday is coming up should make us plan and prepare for that and pack our bags in time. So as a family, we know we're going skiing in a couple of months' time. And so yesterday, Kate got out all of the ski clothes to see if they were going to fit the kids for the upcoming season. So knowing that Jesus is returning should motivate us to live lives of faithfulness here and now. But of course, there are lots of shiny, sparkly things out there in the world, things that attract us, things that distract us. So we need to heed what Peter says and maintain our focus on Jesus, to have our minds that are alert and fully sober. But we also need to encourage each other in that and to pray for each other. And regular attendance at church is one of God's means of helping us to stay focused on Jesus, setting our hope on the grace to be brought to us when he is revealed at his coming. As we set our hope on Jesus then, as our focus or attention is fixed on him, we are able to then hear and embrace and affirm that the kind of life that Peter calls us to live out, which he begins to unfold for us in verses 14 to 16. So he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He appeals to us as obedient children. It's the normal thing for children to obey their parents. Not that they always do, of course. But it is the way the relationship between parents and children should work. It's the right thing for children to obey their parents. And in the same way, and even more so, we who are God's elect are also God's children. So he is our perfect heavenly Father who has adopted us into his family. And we as his children are to be obedient to him. And so as obedient children of God, Peter firstly says in the negative. He says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And Peter is saying that before anyone comes to faith in Jesus, they are largely ignorant of God and his standards. And so they live according instead to their own standards or desires or passions. But Peter says that Christians, God's elect, his children, are to be different. So they are not to live according to the desires or the passions that they have. We're not to let them rule us or us to conform to them. All of us experience passions and desires of all sorts, including in the areas of sex and gender and marriage, big issues in the world and in the church today. But Peter says that we are not to conform to those desires when they aren't part of God's plan of behaviour for us. We're not to let them rule us or define us. No, instead, Peter goes on to say in verses 15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. As obedient children, we are to take on the traits of our Heavenly Father, who, Peter says, is holy. We are to be holy because God is holy. This is a phrase that is often repeated in the Old Testament as God appeals to Israel for them to be holy. And so rather than conforming to evil desires and passions, we are to conform instead to God who is holy. And to be holy is not about being a super religious looking kind of person with some sort of a glow about you. But it means to be set apart or distinct from the world for God. To be holy means to be set apart or distinct from the world for God. It's related to the word exile or stranger that Peter used to describe God's elect at the start of his letter. It means we are to be in the world but not of it. To be engaged in the world but not to be defined by it. And so it's worth pausing for a moment to think about what or who we are being conformed to. Is it evil desires and passions? Are they the thing that rules you? Or are you conforming to God and his character of holiness? Is God's holiness the thing that defines and rules your life and your behaviour? If you struggle, that's normal. But continuing to focus on Jesus, setting your hope on the grace that is to be revealed in Jesus when he returns, will help you enormously. But Peter offers more perspective and reasons why believers should be holy. He says in verse 17, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Peter starts out that verse by saying that God is both Father and Judge. It's a great privilege to call God Father. And we should rejoice in that. It's a wonderful thing. But he is also our judge. And the judge of all people. The judge who requires the obedience of his children. Now this shouldn't surprise us. People struggle with the idea that God could both be loving father and also a judge. But human parents who love their children are also judges, if you like, of their children. Good parents will not only love their children, but they will also require obedience of their children. And they will lovingly judge them if they don't obey them. So this joining of intimacy and justice in God as father and judge shouldn't surprise us. If we seek the benefits that come from God as our father, we should act like his children and meet his standards for his family. And Peter says in the second part of verse 17, that we are to live out our time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Just as reverent fear by children to their parents should encourage obedience, so too should a reverent fear by us toward God as our Father and Judge encourage obedience toward him. And for us to live our lives as foreigners in this world, as exiles and strangers, as Peter said at the start of his letter. We are not to see ourselves as and live as locals or permanent residents of this world, but rather as sojourners or resident aliens who never fully settle or perfectly fit in. And if this world in its present form is not our home, we need to keep a loose grip on all of its benefits and a sharp eye on its ideologies. And instead live out our time looking to please our Heavenly Father. For Peter says from verse 18 to give us more reason to be holy. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect. Peter is saying that we should be holy because Jesus came to redeem us or to buy us back from an empty life inherited from our forefathers, which is a term used to describe those of the past who were ignorant of God. Jesus paid the highest price, the price of his very life, to save us from an empty life, to live instead a life of obedience, of holiness, of service to God. Redemption in Peter's day was a term used to describe the price that was paid to release a slave to freedom. And Peter's use of the word here, as with the Apostle Paul elsewhere in the New Testament, is about Jesus paying the price to release us from slavery to sin, to free us from that, to set us free, to break the chains of sin. But not so that we could just be free to do whatever we like, but so that we could live for God instead. And in verses 20 to 21, Peter assures us that our status as God's elect, his redeemed children, it's neither an accident or an afterthought. So human rebellion didn't surprise God. He knew that it was going to happen. And the Old Testament prophets, through God, foretold Jesus' life, his betrayal and sacrifice. And Jesus himself also predicted it. But even more, he said that it happened according to God's plan that predates all history. So Peter says about Jesus from verse 20, that he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Knowing that God's redeeming work through Jesus was God's plan from the very beginning gives us even more confidence to set our hope on the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And Peter continues in verse 22 to describe the responsibilities that the gospel creates, or the kind of life God's elect are to live. But before he tells us what we are to do, he tells us how it is that we're able to do that. So he begins, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So we are purified when we obey the truth. Or in other words, we are made holy when we believe that the gospel, God's word. Or the gospel empowers us to live holy or set apart for God lives. And this is a continuous thing. The more we read God's word with prayer and a desire to obey it, the more we grow in holiness and the power to live our lives for God. And so Peter goes on to say in verse 22 that God uses the gospel to help us love others deeply. Loving each other deeply is part of what it means to be one of God's elect. I presume this is what the kids are looking at today, this part of Peter's letter. So far, Peter has primarily been talking about our relationship with God, but now in the verses to come, he focuses on our relationships with other people. And Christianity isn't about just a relationship between myself and God, but one that is lived out in relationship with other people, both other Christians as well as non-Christians. So how is your love for other people going? People in the church, people in the wider world. Is it a shallow love or a deep love? Is it a nice smile kind of love? Or is it a deep, sacrificial, Jesus kind of love? Is it only for those that you like? Or is it for all people, including those different to you or those that irritate you? Loving one another deeply is part of what it means to be one of God's elect. And continuously purifying ourselves through the word of God and prayer is what will help us to do it. And Peter extends this thought in verses 23 to 25. He asserts that the gospel, that the word of God, is what gives us life. It regenerates us, enabling us to live a life of love. So he says, you have been born again, regenerated, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Because Scripture, or the Bible, is God's word, it shares his attributes. So it endures forever. Just as God endures forever, so does his word. And this is in contrast to human life, which is like a flowering grass, splendid for a season but short-lived. So it's then the Scriptures that we need to look to for life, and how we are to live it as God's elect people. And so as born again, regenerate people, God's elect, we are able and must behave in accordance with the character of God and his family. And for all of us, that'll mean getting rid of certain behaviours. And Peter lists some of those in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. They've all got to go, Peter says. They are not behaviours that are consistent with God's character or his elect. And malice signifies evil or wickedness or ill will toward someone else. Deceit includes dishonesty, whether in words or deeds. Hypocrisy is inconsistency between our belief and our practice, between our inner and our outer lives. And envy is this gnawing sorrow that we feel when someone else has something that we think we deserve. And slander is words, usually lies, that are designed to bring others down. Which one or more of these are a particular problem for you? Well, Peter says that we don't want to just do them less than we do them now, but we are to get rid of them completely, to throw them away. That's how big a problem they are for us. But Peter knows that we cannot break with all of those sins at once or by a mere act of our own will. Since sins become familiar habits, our progress might be slow and our actual behaviour discouraging. And still Peter says that we must strive to purify ourselves from these things. And in verse 2, he tells us of the help that we have from God to break the cycle of sin in our lives. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And just as we need good, nourishing food and drink in order to grow physically, we need good, nourishing, spiritual food and drink in order to grow spiritually. And the pure spiritual milk that Peter refers to, once again, is the word of God. It's by continuously feeding on God's words that God works in us to help us rid ourselves of things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind, as well as all sorts of other sins And as we do so, we discover, or we taste, as Peter says in verse 3, that the Lord is good. That is, that he does in fact nourish us and help us as we do to rid ourselves of these things, of these sins. And this taste of the Lord's goodness and help will serve to encourage us and spur us on to keep craving this pure spiritual milk. So that as we do, we keep setting our hope on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And so that we might not conform to the evil desires we had when we lived in ignorance, but instead that we would be holy just as God is holy. And so that we might live out our time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And so that we might love one another deeply from the heart. In all of this, living and behaving as God's elect in this world. Let us pray.